This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I thought everyone here today would like to know that the date for the end of the world has been determined. That's right. In fact, there's a movie about the date for the end of the world that opened in theaters this past Friday. I saw the movie. The movie title is 2012, and it's based on a prediction from a Mayan long-term calendar, which supposedly suggests that the end of the world will take place on December 21st, 2012. Do you know what this means? If the Vikings don't make the Super Bowl this season, they have only two more chances to make it. Seriously. The Mayan calendar I mentioned actually does not predict the end of the world. I did some research on this. Instead, December 21st of 2012 is the end of their long-term calendar, which is based on astronomy and the movements of the stars. Their long-term calendar will start over again on December 22nd of 2012. The Mayans never said that their calendar predicted the end of the world. But if that's the case, why are so many people in an uproar about the end of the world on December 21st, 2012? Well, the answer is that people have been trying to predict the end of the world for hundreds of years. And guess what? They've all been wrong. A man by the name of Edgar Weissnot once wrote a book which gave 88 reasons why Christ would certainly return in 1988. It didn't happen. So this guy's next book gave reasons why Christ would return in 1989. It didn't happen. He didn't sell too many books after that. I'd like you to raise your hand if you remember all the hysteria surrounding Y2K and the end of the world supposedly happening in the year 2000. Remember all that hype? Well, in case you haven't noticed, it didn't happen. Now, this does not mean that the world will not end one day. Scripture is very clear that Christ will return and there will be a day of judgment. But remember what Jesus said in our gospel reading. He said, "No one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, don't you think it's a bit arrogant and prideful of us to think that we can predict the end of the world when Jesus himself admitted that even he didn't know that date? But wait a minute. Isn't Jesus God? Doesn't he know everything? Yes. But this is one of those mysteries of Jesus being both God and man at the same time. You see, as God, Jesus does know the date of the end of the world, along with the Father and the Spirit. But as a human on this earth, Jesus chose not to know that information. Now, one reason Jesus may have chosen not to know that information while he was on earth is that he knew his disciples would continue to nag him to give him the details about the date of his return. But Jesus didn't want them to focus on times and dates. Instead, Jesus wanted them and us to live each day in watchful faith. Remember what Paul wrote in our second reading? He said, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." My friends, there are some things in life we simply can't predict. Allow me to mention two events whose time of occurrence you do not know. First, you do not know the day of your own death. Secondly, you do not know the time of Christ's return. But in either case, whichever comes first, your death or Christ's return, you must then stand before God and face his judgment. And that leads to a question. Are you ready for the final day? How would you answer that question? Well, the devil tempts us to answer that question in sinful ways. Let me give you just two examples. One way we give a sinful answer to the question, are you ready for the final day, is by ignoring the question and denying the reality of sin, judgment, and hell. You know, we live in a culture where more and more people are tempted to deny that certain desires, words, and actions are still sins. We would like people to affirm our opinions and our choices. We're also tempted to believe that God would never judge anyone, nor would He ever send people to hell for their sin. And this lie tempts us to live as we please, without fear of judgment or hell. But if we live in this way, the Apostle Paul says that destruction will come on us suddenly and we will not escape. Paul says as much in our second reading. He says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. In our Old Testament reading, Daniel writes that some will be resurrected, but only to face shame and everlasting contempt. Therefore, we can choose to deny sin, judgment, and hell, but that doesn't change the fact that they are real. It would be like jumping off the Empire State Building and believing that you won't hit the ground. Believe all you want, you're going to hit the ground. Now, a second way we are tempted to give a sinful answer to the question, are you ready for the final day, is by thinking that we can make ourselves worthy of God's salvation by avoiding sin and doing good works. Now, please understand, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with avoiding sin and doing good works, as long as your motive is good. But if you think you can make yourself worthy of God's love and mercy for the final day by avoiding sin and doing good works, then you have an evil motive and you are guilty of trying to earn your salvation. And such an attitude will result in two evil conditions. In one case, if you trust your works to make yourself worthy for the final day, you may end up being a very arrogant person who boasts before God and thinks that you deserve His mercy. But listen to what Jesus says about such people in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You see, the will of the Father is that we trust in Jesus alone for salvation. But if we boast in our good works, we have no hope. However, in another case, if you trust your works to make yourself ready for the final day, you may end up living in complete despair because you're convinced that no matter how hard you try, you'll never be worthy. So instead of trusting in Christ, you end up living and dying in fear and despair. For example, back in 1999, my mother was talking with a co-worker about the news regarding the world supposedly ending in 2000. And my mother said, "You know, if Jesus does return in 2000, won't that be wonderful?" Her co-worker then said, "No, that would be horrible." Then my mother asked, "Well, why do you say that?" And her co-worker responded, "How does any of us know where we're going to spend eternity?" You see, my mother's co-worker was living in fear of the final day. She was living in despair. Well, Well, you've heard of sinful ways that we try to answer the question, are you ready for the final day? But what is the godly answer to that question? How can we be ready for the final day? Well, listen to what Paul writes in our second reading. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Did you hear that? As believers, you belong to the light. You belong to Jesus. You see, we don't make ourselves ready for Christ's return. And so the proper response to the question, are you ready for the final day, is that God makes you ready. You are ready for Christ's return because Jesus lived a perfect life for you and he suffered God's judgment for your sins. In other words, you are ready for Christ's return because Christ has saved you. And this good news moves us to watch for Jesus in wonderful, joyous anticipation. This good news also moves us to live each day in repentance and faith, confessing our sins and trusting in Jesus as our Savior. My friends, through your faith in Christ, you are always ready for the final day. So when Jesus says, watch, what he's doing is lovingly calling you to trust in him always and to long for his return. So then, if Christ returns when you're at work, you're ready because Christ has saved you. If Christ returns when you are eating supper, you're ready because Christ has saved you. If Christ returns when you're resting or taking a nap, you're ready because Christ has saved you. And if Christ returns when we're in church, we're ready because Christ has saved us. However, what about Jesus' words in our gospel reading? Jesus said that we should not let him find us sleeping. Now please understand, Jesus is not talking about natural sleep. Instead, by sleeping, Jesus means rebellious unbelief. In fact, Paul uses the word sleeping the same way in our reading from 1 Thessalonians. He says, let us not be like others, the unbelievers, who are asleep. You see, both Jesus and Paul use the word sleep to speak about unbelief. In addition, when Jesus tells us to watch and when Paul tells us to be alert, they are both talking about repentant faith in Christ. In other words, watching and being alert doesn't mean that we're sinless. Instead, watching and being alert means that we acknowledge our sins and we trust in Jesus. We need to remember that, my friends. Think of it this way. What if Christ returns when there is a sinful thought going through your mind? Or what if Christ returns when you just spoke a hurtful word to your spouse, parent, or child? What if Christ returns when you are in the midst of a sinful action during a moment of weakness? Well, guess what? There is never a time when we Christians are free from sin, is there? Because we still have a sinful nature, we are always struggling with sinful thoughts and words and deeds. So if we would have to be perfectly sinless at the moment of Christ's return, not one of us here would have any hope. That's why you must remember that you are ready for Christ's return, because God has made you ready. Because of Christ, your sins of past, present, and future are forgiven. Because of Christ, you are holy before God every moment of every day. Being ready for Christ's return is all about faith in Christ and all that he's done for us. Jesus is the one who forgives our sins and makes us holy before God. Jesus is the one who helps us resist sin and submit to God's will. Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. in the Father's love. I want you to listen again to these words from Paul, who encourages us by saying, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Now, what does Paul mean when he says, "He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him"? Well, the Greek word that Paul uses for sleep in this verse is the same Greek word he uses earlier in this reading, the Greek word kathudo. In fact, this is the exact same Greek word Jesus uses in our gospel reading to talk about the unbelief in terms of sleeping. Therefore, when Paul says he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him, I believe by saying that, Paul is stressing that Jesus died for all people, repentant believers and unrepentant unbelievers. Now, of course, there are some scholars who think that when Paul says that Jesus died for those who are asleep, he means believers who have died. And those scholars will refer to the previous chapter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul talks about believers who have fallen asleep. And he's referring to believers who died trusting in Jesus. However, the problem with that view is that Paul uses a completely different Greek word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 than he does in our reading for today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, when Paul talks about believers who have died, he uses the Greek word koimaomai, whereas in today's reading, Paul uses the Greek word kathudo to speak about unbelievers. The same Greek word Jesus uses for unbelievers in our gospel reading. So then, what is Paul teaching us when he says, "He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him"? Is Paul saying that people will be saved even if they don't believe in Jesus? No. Well, what is he saying then? Paul is stressing that God wants all people to be saved. Jesus died for everyone, even those who refuse to repent and believe in Him. Therefore, if people end up in hell, it is not because God wants them there. If people end up in hell, it is not because God didn't want to save them. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So with that understood, listen again to Paul's words. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So my friends, don't let all the silly theories and conspiracy ideas out there scare you. Don't let movies like 2012 make you worried and insecure. The fact is, Jesus could return 2 minutes from now. He could return tomorrow. You could stand before Him at the moment of your death, and who knows when that will be. The point is, the world will end one day. We don't know when that will be, but when it does happen, you are ready, because Christ has made you ready. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.